First reading is from Psalm 113, page 603. Praise the Lord. Ye servants of the Lord, praise his name. His name will be praised now and forever. From the east to the west, praise the name of the Lord. The Lord rules over all the nations. His glory is above the heavens. There is no one like the Lamb of God. He lives in the heights above, but he bends down to see heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust of life, the needy from their poverty and misery, and makes them companions of princes, the princes of his people. He honours the children. He honours the childless wife in her home. He makes her happy by giving her children. Praise the Lord. Sorry about that. I printed out the bigger version and was reading it from the Bible. Okay, and the second reading is from John chapter 20, pages 145. Early on the Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the entrance. She went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." Then Peter and the other disciple went to the tomb. The two of them were running, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and saw the linen wrappings, but he did not go in. Behind him came Simon Peter, and he went straight into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth which had been around Jesus' head. It was not lying with the linen wrappings, but enrolled up by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. They still didn't understand the scripture which said that he must be raised from death. Then the disciples went back home. Mary stood crying outside the tomb. While she was still crying, she bent over and looked in the tomb and saw two angels there dressed in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head, the other at the feet. "Woman, why are you crying?" they asked her. She answered, "They have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have put him." Then she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. "Woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who is it that you are looking for?" She thought he was the gardener, so she said to him, "If you took him away, sir, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means the teacher. "Do not hold on to me," Jesus said to her, "because I have not yet gone back up to the Father. But go tell my brothers and tell them that I am returning to him who is my Father and their Father, my God and their God." So Mary Magdalene went and told all the disciples that she had seen the Lord and related to them what he had told her.
Thank you, Irene. Just a quick message for children. There are some clipboards and paper and pastels there over in the corner, over towards the back, if you'd like to move over there and draw some Easter symbols. And thank you, Rodney.
Good morning. Christ is risen. Oh, hallelujah. I didn't know you knew that response. Yes, Christ is risen. Hallelujah, yes. It's a great morning, isn't it? What a great festival for all of us to see celebrating this morning. Not only the glorious sunshine outside, but the Son of God shining on us, in us, and through us. This is the great festival of the Christian year, far, far more important, I think, than Christmas. And so it's wonderful that we're gathered together this morning for that very special time. Some of you may remember that about, I think it was about 5 years ago, the British press reported that the crowds had assembled in Lincoln Cathedral in England to help bury the remains of the evil, crippled King Richard III. You remember that? His bones had been discovered underneath a car park in the centre of the city, nearly 600 years after he had been slain on Bosworth Field. Scientists had gone to great lengths to identify the bones of this notorious king, the last king of England to die in battle. And his last words, if they were his last words, nevertheless penned by William Shakespeare, were a cry of despair. A horse, my kingdom for a horse. Well, this morning, on this glorious Easter morning, we celebrate a very different event. We celebrate not the death or the reburial of a defeated king, but rather the triumphant resurrection of a great and mighty king. Amen? Amen. 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 This King Jesus, won the greatest battle ever fought across the earth. The battle over sin and death and the demonic powers in the heavenly realms. And just as he predicted, as he foresaw, as he shared, he emerged from the tomb, alive and triumphant, never to die again. While some in England may have mourned the death of that notorious evil monarch, most were glad to see the back of this murderous king who ruled by fear and intimidation. In contrast, Jesus' followers, once they had come to recognize what really had happened, and it did take some time for them to realize what it was going on, they soon became a great new community of faith and joy. They set about proclaiming that Jesus, their Lord and their King, was indeed risen from the dead and was very much alive. As we read in the Acts of the Apostles, on at least one occasion he met with over 500 of his followers. They were all left in no doubt that he was very much alive and victorious. The resurrection of Jesus is without doubt the turning point for the followers of Jesus. After his death on the cross, they were fearful. They were confused. They were defeated. They were in despair about their future. They hid behind locked doors. But the resurrection changed all that. Within days, they were consumed with a fresh passion for life. They became men and women of extraordinary boldness and courage, people of great generosity and compassion. They began sharing their possessions so that no one had any needs. They met in one another's homes for worship and prayer. They began a ministry of hospitality, welcoming all to their tables. They were filled with a new vision of loving service, crossing all the religious and the cultural barriers of their day. It was a phenomenal transformation. The resurrection became, of course, the central theme of the teaching of both Peter and Paul. Wherever they went, they proclaimed that Jesus was alive and risen. and all could receive him by faith. Clearly, without the resurrection, there would have been no Christian faith at all. Without the resurrection, there would have been no church and no message of hope or the promise of resurrection life for now or for the future. But that message of new life was not based on the evidence of an empty tomb, real though that was. The message that Jesus was alive became evident in the followers' transformed lives, in the way that they loved one another, in the way that they began to serve, to minister to others. Jesus was alive in them, transforming them to be like him. And that's been the overwhelming conviction, surely, of believers ever since. Down through the ages, men and women of all races, of all tribes and classes, have found that the reality that Jesus has transformed their lives, that his indwelling resurrection life has renewed and recreated them from within, enabling them to live a new and become a new people of God. I sometimes sing, maybe you sing here, there's a little song that says, Jesus lives and reigns in me. That's how I know it's true. That's a powerful sentence, a powerful word, isn't it? St. Paul reminded the Christians in Rome about their baptism. You read it this morning. For surely we know that when we were baptized into union with Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death, and thereby became recipients of all the benefits of his death on the cross. But then he went on to remind them that in baptism we were also raised with him. We received the power of his resurrection life, a life that is in total contrast to our natural life, a life that transforms us and others around us, a life that even physical death cannot destroy. Again, Paul concludes, therefore, give yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and surrender your whole being to him. Last year, can't remember exactly what Sunday it was, but last year in our church at Holy Trinity, a lovely young woman in our church shared her testimony with us about how the risen Jesus had changed her life, had healed her deep depression that she had suffered from for years, and had now given her a new value and a new purpose for living. This young lady didn't meet Jesus like Mary at the tomb. No, she met Jesus in the love and the welcome that she received at the cafe breakfast that Holy Trinity Church runs on a Thursday morning. Well, we did until COVID came along, till the last 2 or 3 years that we've been running there. And she found him in the ordinary people that she met when she began attending the Brooklands Church. It didn't take her long to recognize that Jesus was alive and very much well. And she had no doubt that God had been at work in her life and had begun to change her, opening up for her new possibilities of life, both at home and in her work. She was experiencing the reality of the risen Lord. Following the Christchurch mosque attacks, I'm sure we were all aware of the grief and the suffering that many were affected, both in family and friends, of those who were killed and wounded. But we've also heard that the Muslim community were overwhelmed by the kindness and the compassion and the support and the assistance that they received from thousands of New Zealanders following that event. Such love and kindness and generosity came mostly from people that they'd never met or never heard of and probably never will meet. Our Muslim friends, you see, are not used to such support and such compassion because it's not part of the teaching of the Quran. It's not part of their spiritual experience. And while many who offered their love and support over that time may not have been Christians, we are nevertheless part of a culture that has been undergirded by the Christian faith and belief and by Christian values, by Christian principles, which have molded and shaped our nation's thinking. And so the risen Jesus has been at work among us, among people who don't even recognize him. And it's his life, and it's his love, and it's his power that people have witnessed, and is witnessed on a number of crises that we've been through over the last few years, and which indeed have brought our country to the attention of the world. I'm a member of a wonderful organization called Habitat for Humanity. Many of you will have heard of it. Last year we finished building yet another house in Waitara. It's now the home of a family who were living in very overcrowded, damp, cramped conditions, 16 in a house, and they've been living like that for 4 years. This was the 39th house that had been built over the last 20 years, enabling 39 families, 70 adults, and 120 children to be now living in a home that was warm and dry and comfortable. A home which for them had only been a dream for them in the past. He's coming to sing for us. The resurrection, Jesus is alive. Habitat for Humanity is a Christian-based organization. It now serves in 70 countries around the world. And somewhere around the world, a new house, not a three-bedroom, four-bedroom New Zealand house, 'tis true, but a new house is being handed over, listen to this, every 17 minutes somewhere in the world. It's an amazing achievement. An organization founded by an American called Millard Fuller. He met and had an encounter with Jesus, I think it was at the end of 1968, an encounter which totally changed his life. And the result of that encounter with the risen Lord is now changing thousands of lives of people all around the world. And many of them are coming to know Jesus, the risen Lord. You've all heard of men and women down through history, people like John and Charles Wesley, John Newton, William Wilberforce, Florence Nightingale, Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa. Oh, we could go on, couldn't we? Make a long list of people. All of them have met the living Lord Jesus, who transformed their lives and who in turn used them to bring about miraculous transformation to the lives of other people too. And I'm sure, well, I believe, and I'm sure you believe, that it's happening, what happened to them is happening among us too. It's not blasphemous to say that. It may sound strange. Many of us can say with St. Paul, I'm sure, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That also is not blasphemous. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the truth of the resurrection. Jesus, in all his risen power, has come, and he's alive in us. In his changing, transforming power. All of you, if that's not true for you, all of you can make it true for yourself today. If you're not sure of that, you can simply invite him in. Of course, that doesn't make us immediately perfect people overnight, does it? No, but the resurrection life begins to overshadow and replace the attitudes and the values that we once lived by. And so step by step, we are becoming a resurrection people. As I'm sure you were reminded on Good Friday, Jesus suffered and died, and he put to death in himself the power of sin and death on the cross at Calvary. We've sung about it this morning too. But it was his resurrection that was the living proof that he had indeed accomplished all that the scriptures had foretold. And that's why he cried at the very end of that period of time on the cross, "It is finished." Or, "It is accomplished. I've completed all I came to do." And then when Jesus rose, he demonstrated that death has no power over him. Sin in all its evil forms no longer has power over him either. The demonic powers, eager to diffuse his influence and power, were conquered once and for all. And since they no longer have power over him, and since by faith we are in Christ and Christ is in us, then ultimately they have no power over us either. They have no power to squash us, to crush us. We are in Christ. This is the wonderful news, surely, that all the world needs to hear, particularly at this particular time where there is so much uncertainty, so much insecurity, so much hopelessness and fear. The presence of the risen Lord Jesus in our hearts enables us to get the very best out of life. And at the same time, it enables us to overcome all manner of challenges and difficulties in life, which we face, obviously, from time to time. And we live, in very challenging times at this very moment. There is so much uncertainty, so much fear and anxiety all around us. But in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he reminds us, and I hope this can be good news for you. He says, "We are often in trouble, but now not crushed. Sometimes in doubt, but never in despair. We have enemies, but we're never without a friend. We are hurt, but not destroyed. We are saddened, but we're always glad. We are poor, but we make others rich. We seem to have nothing, yet really, we possess everything." That's good news. And all of this, of course, is not simply to be experienced alone, just on our own. We are to experience it primarily in fellowship together, as you are this morning. Hence, the resurrection calls us into new relationships with one another. We are made and bolded together as the family of God, a community of resurrection life. We call it the church, enjoying the love and the joy and the peace that releases among us. Yes, the world needs to see what we celebrate today is really true. We as individuals, as a community of resurrection faith, must demonstrate that resurrection life in our daily lives, allowing the resurrection of Jesus that is within us to flow out and to touch other people. And so it calls for each and every one of us to actually have a radical change in some of our values, in some of our principles, and many of the priorities that we have in our own daily lives. St. Paul says, do not allow yourselves to conform to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. I love J.B. Phillips' translation of that particular verse. He says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. But that, unfortunately, is what's happening to so many of us. We're becoming so much part of the culture rather than the counterculture. Nevertheless, we're called to be holy people. And holy means separate, different. Different from the world around us. Different from the way that we respond to those around us. Different in the way that we live out the principles of the gospel. If we really are a resurrection people, having the resurrection life within us, then others must see it. They must experience it through us. In loving words, in loving actions, in sacrificial service, in our adoration and praise of God. That's surely what Jesus meant when he said earlier in the Gospels, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and so bring glory to your Father who is in heaven. How do we maintain this resurrection life within us? Well, I guess we have to say we do it in the same way that Jesus did. Jesus had a passion for a loving relationship with his heavenly Father. He renewed that relationship constantly in prayer. He talked to everybody he met about his Father. He said he only ever did what his Father told him to do. And he totally trusted him and was obedient to him all the way to the cross. I heard recently of a man who has two sons. One lives in Gisborne, the other lives in Auckland. And they ring their father every day at 5:15 and 5:30. Every day. And they have done for the last 30 years. That's how you maintain a good relationship, isn't it? And that's what we need to do in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Passionately entering and maintaining that relationship. Jesus was passionate about God's word. He knew of it, so much of it by heart, he was able to quote it with authority. When in temptation, he responded by reading from the scriptures. His stories were all there to help us, ordinary people, to understand God's word and then to put it into practice, to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Even when suffering on the cross, his words were all from the scriptures. Someone has said, as I'm sure you've heard before, we are the only Bible that some people will ever read. God's word has to be in us and on every page of our daily life. And then finally, Jesus was passionate about people. He openly engaged with people everywhere he went. He particularly engaged with those people who were despised, who were rejected by others. The sick, the suffering, the demon-possessed, the outcasts of society. Jesus loved and ministered to the Jews, to the despised Samaritans, to the Romans, to adulterers, to thieves. He was known as the friend of sinners. Jesus once said, "If you love only those who love you, what virtue is there in that? Even the pagans do that." People need to be our focus too, whoever they are. And I believe that when we focus in our relationship with God, as Jesus did, when we engage with God's word, as Jesus did, when we reach out in loving and sacrificial service to others, Jesus' resurrection life will shine through us. And together we will proclaim, "Christ is risen." Hallelujah. Loving Father, we thank you that resurrection is not some historical event 2,000 years ago, real as it was, but you are alive in us. You have put your life, your resurrection life, into each one of us. And we thank you, Lord, for that miracle. And we ask that you help us to live that life and to share that life in all that we think, in all that we say, and all that we do. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for the privilege of sharing with you this morning.
Thank you, Rodney. We appreciate your infectious passion and encouraging us with the truth that Jesus is alive and people everywhere are still encountering him every day.